eternal life. We were formerly that way. We formerly were aliens and enemies to God, but now we are his children because God chose us. We are among the elect. And Revelation 5:10 says that God has made us kings and priests unto our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Now we're strangers to the earth, but in that day we will reign on the earth with our God. So these believers to whom Peter writes were indeed an elect people, especially chosen to be heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ and to be glorified together with him in that day. So what a high and holy and glorious calling. And yet, at the same time, they are called strangers scattered. Their status in this life, not so great. Their status in heaven, excellent, very good, great, amazing, couldn't be better. And when it comes down to it, that's all that matters. That's all that matters. No matter what we go through in this life, we've got a home in heaven if we know Jesus as our Savior. Their place on earth scattered, their place in heaven chosen. Peter is writing to believers who in the world are aliens and strangers, though despised and rejected by the God-hating world, as was Christ, they are, after all, the church, the body of Jesus Christ. They are royalty in heaven's eyes. They are kings and priests. They are jewels that make up Christ's crown. God said in Malachi 3:17 about his people, "And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels or my treasured possession, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. They shall be mine, and one day I'm going to make up my jewels, and you are going to be among those jewels." We are precious, precious, precious in God's sight. Yeah, there may be a lot of people around you who don't think much of you, but God thinks everything of you. He thinks so much of you, he gave his only beloved son for your sins. The church, John MacArthur said, the church, well, let me say, we are precious in God's sight, but we don't belong here. We don't belong in this world. And MacArthur said, the church is a group of strangers scattered throughout the world away from their true home. And that's where we are now. We're away from our true home. We wait for that arrival. We wait for that day when we will be with him, right? We don't always feel comfortable here because we really don't fit in anymore. Peter writes in 1 Peter 2:11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Abstain from it. They're not part of our new life as Christians. We were once in darkness, right? I remember that day when I was in darkness. I was in such darkness, I was miserable. Until at 22 years of age, I prayed to receive Christ as a rebellious, long-haired, cussing, pot-smoking, beer-drinking hippie. I was in darkness. I was lost. I was hopeless. I was in agony. I wanted hope. I wanted help and hope, and I could find none. But then I became light in the Lord through Christ. And as light and darkness don't mix very well, so we don't mix very well in the world. You know, when dusk comes, it's like light is turning into darkness. But there's a period in there where it's really hard to figure out, do I turn my headlights on or not? Is it dark yet? No, I don't think it is. It's just kind of foggy, you know. We're not sure what to do. And we're not sure when the light actually becomes darkness. It's a gray area. And sometimes we live our lives like that. We live in a way where we're trying to serve two masters, light and darkness. We're lukewarm. God said to the church at Laodicea, "I would that you were hot or cold, but instead you're lukewarm, and I'll spew you out of my mouth." God would have us be hot for him. So we don't mix in the world, and we shouldn't mix in the world very well, because we're light. We stand out, and thus we're standouts, or we are outstanding, right? Outstanding in our field, right? Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Before I was saved, I would rather do things that were wrong. You know, that fit my nature, right? That's what we live in. We live in a world of darkness. And so what fellowship can we have as light reflectors in this world of darkness? Turn to 2 Corinthians 6, if you will. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, where Paul talks about that, of how light and dark just don't get along. They don't mix very well. 2 Corinthians 6:14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Okay? That means don't be in partnership. Doesn't mean not to mingle. Obviously, we're in the world, and we're to be good citizens. We're to treat others kindly and graciously, right? But don't be yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness and unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord or harmony hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them and be their God. They shall be my people. Wherefore, Paul adds, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and be a father unto you. You shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Separation. God's word teaches separation. Come out from among them. Come out that you might go in to fellowship with God. But how can we say we have fellowship with God when we have communion with this world system and with the darkness of this world? By the way, these people to whom Peter writes were in real places in Asia Minor, like Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. They were real places in Asia Minor, what is now present-day Turkey. They were provinces or larger areas, not unlike our states. And the provinces of Asia had at least 7 or 8 churches, and 7 of them are addressed by letters from the Lord in Revelation 2 and 3. Now, there were many Christians to whom Peter is writing who were being persecuted because they were blamed, of all things, for burning the city of Rome in AD 67. And Peter is writing to these Christians to encourage them to not lose hope, but far from it, rather rejoice in their sufferings for Jesus' sake. And he wants to and we'll look in a number of scripture later on of how he encourages them just to keep on, do right, love the Lord, and even be happy, rejoice in your suffering. He wants to remind them that though they are being chased by the world, they are chosen by God. Chased, but chosen. And though the world opposed them and oppressed them, the Lord from heaven loved them, and he was for them. He was on their side. Psalm 56:9 says, when I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. For this I know, God is for me. I always like that verse. Again, Psalm 56:9. This I know, God is for me. God's on my side. God's going to be with me. Romans 8:31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? God is for us. If you're his child, he is for you. And it can't get any better than to have God on your side. But have God as your enemy, and once God was our enemy when we were without Christ, that's not so good. We read in Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2, but now thus saith the Lord God that created thee, O Jacob, he that formed thee. O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, and I called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. When you pass through the waters, though they flow over your head, I will be with thee. and through the rivers they will not overflow thee. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not kindle upon thee. The three young Hebrew men found that out. They weren't even touched by the fire when Nebuchadnezzar threw them in the fiery furnace. They didn't even smell like smoke, because there was one like the Son of God in the midst of the fire with them. So with us. So the people of election are God's chosen people. They are simply ordinary sinners snatched out of the fire by the grace of God. That's what I was until 1974, when God snatched me out of the fire, and I hardly knew what was going on. All I did was pray and ask Christ to save me, and he changed me. And so with you, if you know him as Savior. They are loved by God, even though they are undeserving of it. They are people like you and me, just like you and me. They are Christians, and everyone who is a Christian, a believer in Christ, is a Christian because he has been chosen. He is of the elect. Now remember, these are primarily Gentiles. Peter was the apostle to the Jews initially, and when he first preached his sermons in Jerusalem, in the book of Acts we read of them, it was primarily to the Jews that he spoke. And we see that clearly in his first sermons in the first several chapters of the book of Acts. And Paul in the book of Galatians refers to Peter as being the apostle to the circumcision, or to the circumcised, the Jews, in Galatians 2, 7 and 8. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of circumcision was unto Peter, Paul says. Paul says, the gospel of the uncircumcision to the Gentiles was given to me as a gospel of the circumcision unto Peter. For he that worked effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. So Peter, as the apostle to the Jews, was rather shocked when God in a vision commanded him to eat food that was not kosher, that was not clean according to the Levitical law in Leviticus chapter 11, where God declares to the Israelites all the food that was unclean, all the beasts and creeping things that they were not to eat of. And but that all changed when God said to Peter in Acts 10 verse 11 to 14, Peter says, "And I saw heaven open, and certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air," all these unclean animals that the Jew was not even to touch. "And there came a voice to him, saying, Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And so now here's this apostle that was apostle to the Jews, writing to Gentiles living in Asia Minor, now Turkey, and he greets them as God's chosen and holy people. And this is striking, because before, the thinking and teaching of the Jewish people, including Peter, is that Israel were God's chosen people. They were the only ones going to heaven. They were the only ones that God had anything to do with, and everybody else was a dog. The Gentiles were dogs. They were dirty. They were enemies of God. And now he knows and has been taught by the Lord himself that these Christian Gentiles are God's chosen people, because God has known them from all eternity past. And he has chosen them as he chose Israel before. They are foreknown as Jesus Christ was foreknown by the Father. And this basically means that they, these Gentile Christians, were the object of God's love from eternity past. They were chosen in Christ before Israel ever came into existence as a nation. God indeed chose Israel, but as a nation, Israel rejected the Messiah, God's Son, who came to his own people to redeem them. In John 1 we read, he came unto his own, but his own received him not. But he didn't cast them all off. After all, Paul was an Israelite, a Jew, and God saved Paul by his sovereign choice. Christ met Saul the persecutor, and the Spirit of God gave him new birth in Acts chapter 9, the famous story of being on the road to Damascus. And he was chosen by God in Christ before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4. As one writer put it, there is a choosing within the choosing of Israel, a remnant according to the election of grace, Romans 11:5. So there's like another choosing within God's choosing of the nation of Israel, a remnant, the Gentiles who were brought in to the family of God, who became part of the church, and so it continues today. After all, Paul writes in Romans 9:6-8, they are not all Israel that are of Israel. Just because one was born a Jew doesn't mean he was in the family of God. He had to acknowledge Christ as Savior as the Gentiles did. And so, because it is God's choosing and not physical heritage or race or nationality that makes one part of the people of God, God can choose others outside of Israel, outside of the nation of God's people. And the prophets from hundreds of years earlier had been preaching this. They preached this truth before it came to pass with the establishment of the church, like Isaiah and Isaiah 49:22. Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will lift up my hand to the Gentiles and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried on their shoulder, and he goes on. And many other prophets preach that God would choose out for his own people one day the Gentiles. And so what tremendous assurance Peter gives to these Gentiles to whom he's writing now. As Christians, they are the people of God, not just as Israel was, but in the true spiritual sense. They are individually, like you and me. We've got to come to Christ individually. You aren't saved because your dad was saved or your grandpa was a preacher or something. I've talked to people like that. Do you know Christ as Savior? Are you sure when you die you're going to go to heaven? Oh, well, my grandpa was a Baptist preacher for 40 years. And then I have to say, I didn't ask you what your grandpa did. I said, are you saved? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Well, my dad then also followed in his footsteps, and he was a preacher. And I was brought up in church, but are you saved? You see, are you saved? They individually had to come to Christ and become a Christian in the true spiritual sense. They are the special object of God's choosing love, if we may say. We are all, Jew or Gentile, we all share in the wonder of God's amazing grace when we come to Christ. Of course, Peter was an apostle, and he had the authority of an apostle, and he had been commissioned by Jesus Christ himself to teach the gospel in his name and in his authority. And he had promised his Spirit to bring his words to their memory and to teach them other things after his resurrection. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. I will send another helper, the Holy Spirit. And we see that in John 14:26 and John 15:26 and John 16:13. You see, the church is built upon the foundation of men like Peter, upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Ephesians 2:20 and Hebrews 1:1-2 and Hebrews 2:3-4. The office of the apostle, which Peter was a part of, does not and cannot continue today. Okay, there are no apostles today. I don't care what you hear, what people tell you. There are no apostles living today, because they cannot continue today, because the apostles were eyewitnesses of Christ's resurrection, Acts 1:21-22. And to my knowledge, I don't think there are any living eyewitnesses to Christ's resurrection. If there are, they're really old by now. Although the way some of these self-appointed apostles talk, you'd almost think that they have personally seen the resurrected Christ. But these self-appointed, self-proclaimed apostles, they're out there today, they are phonies, they are frauds, they are false teachers, and they need to be run out of town. No one today can claim the authority of an apostle but the original apostles. But in Peter, we have the real deal, the genuine, bona fide, legitimate, authentic apostle. And we have in our possession the holy, inspired writing of God's word, God's message, written by one who intimately knew the Lord. And he was with the Lord for 3 years, over 3 years, Peter was. And what Peter writes in our epistle, Peter, is the very word of the living God. And we need to take it to heart. This is God's message to you and me. And what a word from God to this hurting, suffering people we see here. It's a word of comfort, 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 comfort. A word of encouragement and exhortation and warning. And above all, a word of grace, as we saw last time in 1 Peter 5:14, I think it is. He writes to these strangers scattered to strengthen the knowledge and understanding of the whole Christian church in Asia Minor so that believers may face the testings and await them with a very strong hope in Christ. And thus for us, this is an encouragement. You and I go through trials and testings and troubles. We have our share of them, in whatever form they may come, for whatever reason. And we can find encouragement and hope and even joy in our troubles if we'll just read the Bible. Read the Bible. Read 1 Peter. It's rich, rich. It's a fascinating, rich letter. And it is a genuine document written by one who knew Jesus so very well. And today, as in Peter's time, there are storms of persecution continually rising against the church. And so how we need to have a right understanding of our relationship to the world and even to our enemies. Remember, we're strangers scattered. These people are the new diaspora, scattered in the world, but chosen by God, sanctified by the Spirit, and cleansed by the sprinkling of Christ's blood, verse 2. This letter from Peter is a traveler's guide for Christian pilgrims. They are called to endure alienation as strangers, but they have a heavenly citizenship and a heavenly destiny. They are scattered. They are the dispersed. And that they live where they've always lived. They live in their home country. It's like you and me. You say, well, I grew up in McPherson. I was born here, raised here, and I still lived here. But yeah, at the same time, if you're a Christian, you're a stranger. You don't belong here. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue, right? Our citizenship is in heaven. The word for scattered in verse 1 is a word diaspora, and it means a scattering abroad. Strong writes, a scattering abroad of seed by the sower, hence dispersion. Dispersion, used especially of the Jews who had migrated and were scattered over the ancient world. We think of when the northern kingdom of Israel was conquered by Assyria in 722 BC, and they were among the diaspora. They were dispersed. They just disappeared. They went everywhere. After that conquering by Assyria. And then King Nebuchadnezzar took the southern kingdom of Judah, and the Jewish people were diaspora, dispersed through the world after the exile in 587 BC. And now these Gentile Christians are the diaspora. By the way, you spell that D-I-A-S-P-O-R-A. Or that's the Greek word, or the dispersed. They're scattered. But again, they were settled in that region of the country. They grew up there. They lived there. And yet now, because they took the name Christian, they were being scattered. Now, they may have thought, we have our rights, you know. We're citizens of this country. No. No, you gave up your rights when you took the name Christian, one who is a follower of Jesus. You gave up those rights. We have a different right, a better right, a right to enter into heaven. And after all, this life isn't very long, is it? Matthew 9:35 and 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Scattered abroad. Peter's message to these exiles is that they can rejoice in this title of honor. They are the dispersed because they are the people of God scattered in the world. And as they are scattered, they're just to be a light, a witness, wherever they're scattered. The first disciples, when the persecution began, the book of Acts says they went everywhere preaching the gospel in Acts 2. Wonderful it is to know that we have a shepherd. We know his voice and we follow him. He is a good shepherd. He is the great shepherd of his sheep. And if he loses one, he will find him. If you begin to wander from him, he will with his rod and staff find you and bring you back to the fold. My sheep hear my voice, John 10:27. And I know them and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. No man is able to pluck them out. They are scattered, but they are also strangers residing in a strange country. A stranger, a sojourner, someone passing through, but still with a personal relationship with the people among whom he lives in that locale. They are transients in the world in which they live. They carry another passport. They're on a pilgrimage to the city of God. And that should describe you and me too. We have a passport, but we're not staying here. We're on our way. We're passing through. We don't fit in. We are the odd man out many times, and that's good. Sometimes you say, I feel kind of odd. Well, a lot of our church family is kind of odd. You know what I mean? In a different kind of way. No, we're odd. We're supposed to not fit. We're not supposed to fit in. That's as it should be. If we feel comfortable in this world and are at ease with the things of the world, then be careful. The godless entertainment of the world. If we party with the world and drink and do drugs with the world, if we dress immodestly like the world or talk in the coarse language like the world, then are we truly the elect, the called out ones, the people of God's own possession? Have we really come out from among them yet? And are we separate? Or are we more like Demas, who loved this present world and turned his back on Paul and the truth of God's word? Now, granted, we do live among the world and its inhabitants. We're not told to flee from the world, nor are we told to live a lonely, isolated life in the desert or in a monastery that we be not contaminated by the world and its philosophy. We're to be in this world. John 17, Christ prayed, not that we'd be taken out, but we'd be what we ought to be while we live in it. We're to be salt and light. While living here as strangers scattered. We need to live radically different lives here. We're to be radical for Christ while a sojourner here as we make our way to glory and the God of glory. And remember, though we be pilgrims and sojourners, even as Abraham was, we will inherit the earth. Abraham dwelt in tents all his pilgrimage, and he looked for a city, a celestial city. In Hebrews 13:12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him outside the camp bearing his reproach. For here in this world we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. You realize that? You're not going to be here forever. You're going to die. You're going to die. Every single one of us here, whether we're 9 years old or 90 years old, we are going to die. We're going to die. You know, we're going to die. I didn't know that when I was in my 20s and in my 30s and in my 40s. I didn't know I was going to die. I still have a hard time grasping that, but my life is going to end. And it will just end. And then then what? Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? People have this idea they're just going to somehow magically get into heaven. Well, how are you going to do that? Do you have the ability to get yourself there? Or would you rather follow God's instructions on how to get there, right? By trusting Christ as your Savior. But we're not going to live here. You're not going to live in your house forever. So hold loosely those things that God has given you and me. God shouldn't have to pry our fingers off of the stuff of this world. We have no continuing city here, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Is that what you're doing now? Offering the sacrifice of praise? Every day we get up in the morning, we ought to be praising the Lord, thanking the Lord, seeking him in his word. Do you spend time in his word? Are you reading the Bible every morning? Do you have a time, whether it's 15 minutes or an hour or an hour and a half, maybe 10 minutes, but it ought be spent with God. Let's not forget also that though we be transients and aliens while we are in the world, we are also ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:20. We are ambassadors for Christ, seeking to win the lost, reach them with the gospel. We represent a king of a glorious realm while traveling through this pagan land. So let's represent him with our utmost, and we ought to be living as model citizens. We ought to be the best citizens there are in our communities. On our sojourn, obeying the laws, honoring the rulers, respecting the president and the governor and the mayor and all those over us. Law enforcement, they ought to be respected. They ought to be saluted, saying, yes, sir. You say, well, they treat me wrong. Well, that's their problem. Mine is to obey those in authority over me, and Peter's going to address that later on. So we're passing through, but we still have a responsibility to honor the rulers and honor our fellow human beings whom we desire to bring into the kingdom of God. We ought to let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. We should try to touch as many lives as we can for Christ. We don't hibernate, isolate ourselves. We ought to be out among people, talking to people, getting to know everybody, get to know your neighbors, get to know the person behind the counter in the bank or wherever. Get to know them, talk to them, and be a light to them. We don't do that enough. You're not going to get contaminated by them unless you want to, right? They need Christ like you needed Christ. We need to try to touch as many lives that we can because we're not here very long and then we're gone. The harvest is plenteous is a call. We're sent into the harvest. We go carefully, but we go boldly with a life-changing message as ambassadors for Christ. As ambassadors, we're not a citizen of this country, but we represent our heavenly country, don't we? That's what an ambassador does. May God help us to be what we ought to be for him. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time and your word, and what a wonderful message to us, and may we take it to heart. Bless now as we close. May you have your way now. I pray, Lord, again for anyone here this morning may not know you as their Savior. They're not sure if they were to die in the next few days, whether they have a home in heaven, whether their sins are forgiven. I pray they'd come to that knowledge by receiving Christ as our Savior. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, your word tells us, shall be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to 428.